Open your Bible tonight to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Real pleasure to be back here again tonight. And, really, just to be honest, I had no idea just how developed the Bible Institute has become and how far-reaching. And I took one of the catalogs home with me today and was looking at that, and man, great stuff there. And I really need to push that and promote that back at our church. Really could use a force of counselors and things like that that could help people with, you know, basic things in their lives. And so such an important thing. And if you're here and you don't get involved in that, man, you're missing a huge opportunity. What a great analogy, the glass bottom boat. You got to get under there and snorkel and touch the things. That is awesome. But tonight I'm going to be speaking out of 2 Timothy. And it's good to have my family. Dan mentioned Juliana, my 15-year-old. I have a 12-year-old, Annabeth, as well. And Annabeth sings. She just doesn't prefer to do it in front of people. And a great singer, but she's our resident ukuleleist in the house. But I love my kids. Great to have them here along with my wife tonight. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we really come to the end of Paul's life here. He knows that his life is soon to end. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, he says, "I am now ready to be offered." And he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And here we see Paul arriving at the end of his life. And he describes his life, first of all, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." The idea of that word offering, it's a poured out offering. It's the offering of the wine that would be poured out on the sacrifice in worship to the Lord. And Paul envisions his life as a sacrificial offering to Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's not just a language or terminology used at the end of his life, because in Philippians chapter number 2 and in verses number 16 and 17, Paul talked about his ministry of, he said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ," when he came to that end, that day before Christ, "that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And then he said this, "Yea, and if I be," and here's that word again, "if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all." So Paul envisioned his life as a sacrifice that has been poured out for Christ, coming to its conclusion, and ultimately now to stand in the presence of Jesus. He also described it as a ship leaving the moorings of a port. He said, "I'm ready to be offered." And then he said, the time of my departure," that word departure is the idea of letting go, loosing the ropes from the ship, that it might go out into the sea and fade away in the horizon. Paul basically is saying, "I am ready to stand before Jesus Christ. My life has come to a conclusion, and I'm looking forward to that." And he really envisions his life here, really in three dimensions. He sees his life in the present coming to a close. He sees his life in the past as a course or a race that's been finished. And then he sees his life in the future as a crown that would be won and presented back to Jesus Christ. The reality is this: we will all one day come to the end of our earthly existence. It's inevitable. And in that day, it's only what's been done in Christ that's going to last. It's only what has been done in the name of Jesus Christ that's going to matter. And we're all going to get there one day, but really our topic this evening is ministry. And Brother Dan presented ministry this morning as an opportunity to serve others, but it's an opportunity to leave a lasting legacy behind. Will your life outlive you? That's really the question. Now, if I were to ask tonight, how many of you, there's someone in heaven right now that because of their life, they put in your heart the desire to serve Jesus Christ, because of their influence in your life, someone who mentored you, talked to you about Christ. How many got someone like that in your life and they're in heaven today? You know what? You're their legacy. You're the lasting legacy of their life. And it's what you are doing, and the truth of Christ is being passed on in your life and in the generations to come. That is a lasting legacy. And that's the opportunity that we have every time we serve someone in Jesus' name. We have that opportunity to leave a legacy that's going to outlive ourselves. But in order to leave that lasting legacy, notice first of all, we must recognize that we have been given a limited life. But it has a limitless possibility. Life definitely has its limitations. Paul said it's his time of departure. He said this, used these words, it was at hand. In other words, it was done. He couldn't add anything else to it. He could not fill that unforgiving minute with any more than he's already filled it. It's done. It's over. And in the Bible, it says here that man that is born of a woman is a few days. It also says he's full of trouble. And all the ladies said, amen. But when it uses the word man there, it's not masculine man. It's all of us. It's people. People that come from a woman, human beings, we are a few days, the Bible says. Some of the word pictures in the scriptures that describe the brevity of our life. One, it says our life is like a weaver's shuttle. Well, we don't weave a whole lot today, so we're like, well, what in the world is a weaver's shuttle? Well, how many of you are old enough to have been around when people still used manual typewriters? And you had to slide the thing back. Well, he's saying, well, that weaver shuttle is going back and forth, and they're twisting it. He said, you know, as quick as that thing's coming back, as quick as you push that return on that typewriter, man, that's your life. Your life's like a manual typewriter being pushed back to the beginning. It's over quickly. He said, it's like a tale that has been told. It's like a child's bedtime story. You sit there and you gather the kids in bed and you tell them a story and you get all excited and you paint the picture. I used to try to spook my kids with stories. I'd make up really scary things. And anyway, but you know, you get to the end of the story, dads, moms, you know, and it's like, oh, tell us another. It's over. It went too quick, too fast. He says, our life is a tale that's been told. James said, it's like a vapor of smoke. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like walking out your front door on a cold morning and you breathe out and that vapor is there and then, man, it's gone. That's our life. It's quick. It is amazing to me. I remember when I turned 25 and I used to joke with people, I'm a quarter of a century old, trying to make myself sound old when I really wasn't that old. I'm 51 now. I'm over a half a century old. And I doubt I'm going to make it to a century. Man, it's quick. And then in another place it says our life is like a fading flower. It's like a flower in the field that blooms up real quickly. Kind of those weeds that have a flower. And man, the sun hits it and it's gone. Life has its limitations, and if we're going to leave a legacy that's going to remain in this earthly life, we have to recognize that. Life has limitations. You can't keep putting it on hold for later. You can't wait to get around to it. You can't wait to sign up for that Bible Institute course. There's some signups beginning this month. May, right? Summer. Man, you can't wait. Young people, teenagers say, well, I'm as old as you, then I'll do something for Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. I love it that Dan got saved as a teenager and immediately began serving the Lord. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old, 31 years ago. And man, I regret the way I lived my teen years. Don't wait. Don't wait. Serve the Lord. Recognize that we have been given a limited life. And the Bible is very clear to remind us of the brevity of life. But although it's limited by time, God has filled our life with limitless possibilities. Paul says in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Man, and you look at all the exploits of Paul and there's no more to come. It's over. But he wasn't boo-hooing that because look down in verse 8. He said, henceforth, but he's like excited. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day of Christ. And not to me only, but in all them that love his appearing. You know, Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in our hearts. The reality is, you understand, God created us to live forever. Humanly speaking, when God created man and that understanding of man in creation, his original intent wasn't that that had an end to it. He's placed eternity in our hearts. I used to think when I was younger, people in their 40s were old. I've come to this conclusion now, there are no old people. I don't know who the oldest person in this room is. Is there anyone 90 years old here? We've got a 90-year-old right back there, and I get right back here, and I guarantee you, it went quick, didn't it? 90 years, it's fast. Man, it 90, I mean, you make it a 90, that's pretty good. But I don't think there's a 90-year-old that feels like they've been here that awful long. But why is that? Because God created us with this sense that we want to live forever. How many of y'all want to die today? Anybody? We want to load up a bus and go, you know, whatever we do to load up a bus, get to heaven early? No one. Why? Because God has placed this desire in us for eternity. And in Paul's sacrifice and his offering and his life that he was pouring out, he saw eternity in it. That's the legacy. That's the thing that we recognize that allows us to leave that lasting legacy. In this life, we've been given the opportunity to lay up treasures that will last forever. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 6 and verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal." He said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And verse 21 summarizes it so well. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus said that you have an opportunity in this limited life to lay up limitless treasures or possibility. Paul called it here in our text the crown of righteousness. He said, which the Lord was going to give to those who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is simply Paul's way of saying that God will reward those that love him. If you love him, you're looking for him. If you love him, you're living for him. You know, as a matter of fact, over and over again, the Bible characterizes God's people. It just states that there's not an assumption to God that some of his people love him and some of his people don't. The assumption is all of his people will love him. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who what? Love God. He's assuming that his people love him. Paul said there's something awaiting for those that love the Lord and those who are given their life to serve him. Those who love Jesus. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew, kind of a parallel thought. Paul said those who love his appearing, those who love him, Jesus said it's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. There's an eternity in that. But our treasure in eternity is going to depend on what we treasure in this life. Think about that. Our treasure in eternity will be dependent upon what we treasure in this life. What do you treasure? You know, back in Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus speaking about the Pharisees or the religious hypocrites of his day. And he's talking to his disciples, and he doesn't want them to act like the Pharisees. And he says this in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms." Now, alms was charitable giving for the poor. "Take heed that you give not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." And then he said this, "Verily I say to you, they have their reward." What's he saying there? You say, well, they gave to the poor. Man, they did a good thing. They sacrificed. What do you mean there's no reward for them in heaven? Because what you treasure in this life will determine what your treasure is in eternity. They treasured the praise of man. Some people treasure temporal possessions. Some people treasure entertainment or just satisfaction of the flesh. What do you treasure in this life? We have a limited life. It's not going to be here forever. It's ticking away. This limited life, though, also has limitless possibilities. But Jesus said to these and to those who are living for the wrong thing in this life, he says, you have your reward already. So you get up to eternity, where's the legacy of that life? There isn't one. Why? Because your motive in this life was the praise of man, or your motive in this life was what you could heap up for yourself, or your motive in this life was the enjoyment of this life alone apart from God. God said they had their reward. It's done. No lasting legacy. But when we minister in the name of Jesus Christ and we serve others and we pour out our life as Paul did as an offering of worship to Jesus Christ, man, then we have opportunity for great reward. The problem is, as C.S. Lewis said in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, that we are far too easily pleased. We don't want to be like Paul and look beyond this life. Man, we want to squeeze out what we can get now. We don't want to live by faith as to what can come later. C.S. Lewis said this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Bible, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He said, we are far too easily pleased. Man, we have a limited life, but it is filled with limitless possibilities if we are not too easily pleased. If we live as Paul and see our life as a poured out offering of worship to Christ to impact the lives of others, that's going to leave a legacy in the lives of the people here and leave a legacy in eternity as well. We recognize our life is limited with limitless possibilities. But notice this also, if we're going to leave that lasting legacy on earth, we also must recognize that we really have a threefold responsibility in this life and ministry. Paul said this back in our text. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And then in verse 7, he said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is that? That is a threefold responsibility that Paul saw in his life and his ministry that I think is transferable to every one of us. First of all, we recognize there's a fight that must be fought. If you see your life more as a Caribbean vacation than a battle, you're missing the point of the Christian life. Satan loves that. Man, you see life as sitting around on a beach towel, taking in the suns, drinking lemonade because we're Christians and we don't drink margaritas, you know? And life is just, it's a Caribbean vacation. No, like an old song said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. The language of warfare is used by Paul over and over again. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 3 said, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18, he said this, This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them you might war a good warfare. Paul says our life is a battle. It is a warfare. And here is Paul's, man, prize legacy, Timothy. And over again, what's his advice to Timothy in these last days of his life? He's saying, Timothy, stay in the fight. Timothy, if your life is going to outlive you, you have to recognize that your life and the Christian life, there's a battlefield going on. And there's no great legacy that's going to come out of a life that doesn't acknowledge the fight. Now, it's just not any old fight. Some of you ladies and men say, man, I'm going to have a whole bunch of reward. We fight every day. That's not a good fight. That's a bad fight. You say, what's a good fight? It's a fight that's fought not against flesh and blood, Paul said, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places in Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're in a spiritual conflict. And there's a fight that has to be fought. And we recognize in life that when times get hard, we don't just throw in the towel and run home and sulk until things get easy again. Man, Satan will keep you home sulking every day of your life if it's that easy. Paul said, I fought a good fight. And I have a legacy to leave because I didn't quit the fight. I stayed in the fight. But not only that, he says it's a race that must be finished. So if the fight talks about our spiritual conflict, the race is talking about our service in his will. And not only is life viewed as a conflict, but it's as a race also. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said that I might finish my course with joy. What did Paul say? I want to finish the race that God has given to me. Hebrews says it this way, wherefore, in chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about. The idea is our life is down here in a stadium, and the stadium's just surrounded with the witnesses of faith, specifically the witnesses who had lived in Hebrews chapter 11. But he talks about life, that life has a witness to others. And he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, the thing I want you to notice in Hebrews 12 is that there is a race. But it's not just any old race. It's your race. He said, run with patience the race that is set in front of you. The race set before you isn't the same race that's set before me. And you look at the person around you, you see how they're living for Christ, you see how they're ministering to Jesus, you see how they do it. Well, that may not be your race. You have to run the race that's been set in front of you. And by the way, it's a race, and it's your race. But who put that race there? Look what it says. It says, who has set a race that has been set before you. Well, who put it there? God did. So what race has God placed in front of you? That's the race you ought to be living. My wife, we sang together tonight, and we do not sing together a lot. My wife would love it if we sang together every single day of our life. But I just don't want to practice singing that much, truthfully. You don't just get up here, hold a mic, and say, we didn't have time to practice, pray for me as I sing. I've been, you know, where people do that, and it doesn't sound real good. You got to practice. You got to put effort into something that's being prepared for the Lord and for ministry. And if I've told her this once, Dan, I've told her 1,000 times, Cheryl, that's not the race God has set in front of me right now. Man, there's a church, the pastor, there's issues to deal with, there's so many other things. I can do this, but this can't become my full-time job. I'm amazed at you after 21 years that you still lead the choir most of the time by yourself. You're just insane. Preaches twice on Sunday morning, gets back, leads the choir, preaches again, and he never loses his hyperactivity. Has anyone ever noticed that? You say, well, how hyper was Pastor Dan as a young man? Just look at his son here on the front row, and that question's been answered. Man, he's bouncing off the walls. He makes me tired. I go to his house and see all those sons and Dan in action. I just sit over there and say, man, I must be 81, not 51. Wears me out. But you know, as busy as he is, there's a ton of things that he doesn't involve himself in. He said, Mike, the difference between me and you is I hate details and you love them. I was out here one day after the office was built, the office building. I said, Dan, how much did it cost to build that building? He said, I don't know, ask Tommy. That's when Tommy Thompson was here. I says, you don't know? He goes, I could figure it out. I don't know, Tommy take. What is he saying? He's saying, I got the race that's set in front of me. And if I micromanage every single thing everyone else is doing on that level, I can't run my race. So you got to have some margin in your life. You can't be running everyone else's race or your life's just going to explode. You got to have some margin. You got to run your race. And Jesus said that yoke he gives is light. It's light. It's easy. It's a joy. You want to leave a lasting legacy? Run the race. Finish it. The race God has set before you. Your service in his will. Fight the fight. Your spiritual conflict. By that way, that race has to be run all the way to the very end. Philippians chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I don't feel like I've already arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. And he used a runner's term here. I press toward the mark, toward the finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, you know what? I'm running a race. It's not going to be finished until I stand in front of Jesus. Then it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our race must be finished. Our fight must be fought. But then also notice there's a faith that must be kept. He said, I have kept the faith. Not faith, but the faith. When you see the definite article, the, in front of the word faith, it's not talking about faith in the sense of its act. It's talking about the body of truth, the faith, what we believe. What we profess to believe, our doctrine, our belief, our heritage, what we believe scripturally. There's a faith that has to be kept. Jude said this to those he was writing to, earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered for you, to you. Well, you say, well, how do I keep the faith? Well, I think there's two sides of the coin. One way you keep the faith is you have to observe it. You have to do it in your own life. You have to obey it, not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word. Hebrews 5:13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are mature, full age. Even to those, and here's how they get that way, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You talked about senses this morning. Talk about that word meaning your senses. Paul said the way we have our senses exercised in order to discern good and evil in life is by reason of use of the word. How do I defend the faith? How do I keep the faith? By reason of use. I have to use the word. I have to observe it. And then also, I just guard it. I guard it. I guard it against heresy. I guard it against false teachers. I speak up when someone is misspeaking the word of God. He said, I have kept. The word kept there is like a guard, a sentry, keeping watch over something valuable. And we have been entrusted by God with our doctrine. That's the whole point of training people through Bible Institute graduates. You've been trained and equipped to keep the faith, to guard the doctrine, to know it, and to defend it. Paul said in the last days, he said there will be, in chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You say, well, Pastor Mike, why did Paul say it was going to be like that in the last days? Isn't it like that in all days? Yeah, but he's not talking about the world here. He's talking about churches. He's talking about believers. He's talking about people professing a form of godliness, but they deny the reality of it. They become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We guard it. We observe it. We keep it. We have to hold on to our faith and follow it and defend it and know it. Now, Paul said, I'm at the end of my life, and we know the life of Paul, and we're going to hear a lot more about things that's going on in his life this week. Paul said, I have run a race. He said, my life is over. And he's writing to Timothy, and who is Timothy? Timothy is his legacy. Timothy is the one, as Paul is leaving this earth, that he wants his life to continue in the life of Timothy. And the real reward of a good legacy is to outlive your life. And we do that by inspiring the lives of others to desire to serve Jesus Christ. Whose whistle are you wetting to serve Jesus Christ? Who are you giving a taste to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I asked for a show of hands earlier. How many of you have someone in your life, because of their influence on you, And they helped you to have that desire to want to love and to serve Jesus Christ. And hands went up all across the auditorium. My question is this: one day, whose hand is going to signify your life? Whose hand will be raised in recognition of the impact you made on them? That's the legacy that we leave behind. It's not having a great name. It's not in the annals of church history. Pastor Dan Proctor built the Crossroads Bible Church in Daytona Beach, Florida, and they ran this, and they did that, and they did this. And you know what? You know who's going to care about that? The people that were under you right after you die, when you're pastoring, right there. And little by little, you know what's going to happen to that in the information age? Who's Dan Proctor? Dan, you're one of the best pastors I know on the planet. Seriously, I've watched your life for 21 years. It's been an inspiration to me. But you know what? Your legacy is not your name. It's not the greatness of your life and what you accomplished for Christ. The legacy is going to be all these people that have been taught the Word of God, who've witnessed your life, who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they desire to go and to serve Jesus Christ because of it. That's the legacy to leave. How are you going to leave that legacy? And whose life are you going to pour it? Is it the children in Awana? Is it the people in your family? Is it people that you care for and love in your neighborhood, at work? Is it just simply your brothers and sisters here at church? You know what? Ministry, serving others, what is it? It's an opportunity to leave a lasting legacy when we recognize it's a battle, so we stay in it. When we recognize it's a race, so we finish it. And we recognize that it's a belief, so we live it and we keep it. And that's the legacy that we leave behind. Amen.